A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on July 6, 1986, entitled, A Vision of Liberty. The scripture reading is Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 25. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
At some point, we all have to decide if we will follow our dream, if we will pursue the vision. And this nation has been a nation of people, made up of people who have risked all, who have climbed every mountain, who have forded every stream, who have crossed the seas, who have taken the risk and been willing to pay the price to realize the joy of being a free person. And this weekend, when we've celebrated this and brought into sharp focus that which is the American dream at its best, I think we've all been moved again and realized that it really is the bottom line of the American experience. The American dream is not really a large home in the suburbs with two cars in every garage and all of the accoutrements of affluence that have come to characterize our lives. The bottom line of the American experience, we have again been shown this weekend in our celebration, is the experience of liberty. The freedom to be whatever one feels God is calling one to be. The freedom to dream and to follow the dream, to labor and to worship. And finally, to become all that God has put it in one's heart to become. That experience of freedom has been attested to by the countless millions who have come to these shores and who have realized the fruition of their hopes and dreams. God's people have always been a people who have lived by a dream. And as the people of God, we must continue to decide if we will live by the dream and the vision, or whether we will cave in, whether we will crumble, whether we will simply grub along in the misty flats with a kind of utilitarian and pragmatic approach to life, with nothing firing our vision or drawing us on. It is the dream and the vision that draws out that which is best and highest and noblest in us. And the people of God have been a people characterized by living by a dream. I have to confess to you that when I live with the dream and the vision, the biblical dream and the vision as set forth by Isaiah in the scripture passage of this morning, I have to say to myself, do I really believe this? Can we still hold on to that vision and to that dream? Or is it too good to be true? We get bombarded, boxed in, bogged down by the routine, by the slow grinding of the mills of history. Israel knew that experience. Often there was the cry, how long, O Lord, how long? And I have to ask myself, and I ask it in your presence, do I still believe in the biblical dream and vision of the people of God? Isaiah was one who reminded the people in dire historical circumstances and an experience of exile under the domination of one of the world's great empires, saying to this bedraggled people upon whom no one would have placed a bet for anything ever to transpire in its future, Isaiah said to them, hold on to the dream. Remember the God who is the Creator, who says, behold, I'll create a new heaven and a new earth. Don't let go of the vision, for the day is coming when there will no longer be any weeping heard in your streets, when there will be no infant die in infancy, and every old man will fulfill his days. Hold on to the dream of that day when they will not labor in vain or raise children for misfortune. You see, the dream and the vision that we've been celebrating is not something uniquely American. It is uniquely human. For there has been in the heart and the depths of the human person and the human family down through all of the centuries and generations and across every nation and continent, that longing for the beautiful Hebrew word shalom, for a peace which is not just the absence of violence, but that positive well-being and harmony of the totality of things. That day when justice would roll down as a mighty stream, and there would indeed be life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness insured for all. That day when the wolf and the lamb would lie down together, when there would be no violence of tooth and claw, when the whole world would be characterized by shalom, by peace, when every human being would realize their fullest potential, when every human gift would reach its maximum expression, when the whole of society would be one family of brothers and sisters in the worship of the one true God. That vision touches the taproot of what it is to be human. And I believe that that biblical vision is at the root of the American vision, the American dream which came to expression through our founding fathers in our founding documents. It was a dream well saturated with the biblical images. Our founding fathers were not all evangelical Christians, but they were all people steeped in the biblical tradition, recognizing that the value and the infinite worth and the dignity of the human individual was rooted and grounded not in the state, not in human history, but beyond history in the eternal God. Our Declaration of Independence speaks of certain inalienable rights. Those are rights that no one can remove from another. No one, whether he be sovereign or a sovereign state or a despot, no one has the right to remove certain rights which are an individual's, because an individual is rooted and grounded in the eternal God. And the American experience at its best has been an experience of freedom, liberty, where the individual might come to full expression in community. They tell us that in the first decade of this century, some 9 million immigrants passed the Statue of Liberty and went through Ellis Island and thence to all parts of the continent. Most of them came from Europe and found their way hither and yon across the continent in the great cities and in the prairies. And this nation, still struggling to become what it is, opened its arms and its heart and welcomed them in. And we have become a nation of many peoples and many traditions, blended together and yet not totally blended, but maintaining some of that ethnic flavor. But a people united in a vision, a political and economic vision, but at the heart of it all, a spiritual vision of liberty and of freedom. And we have been focused once again in this centennial of the Statue of Liberty's birth, of the central symbol that that statue has become, symbolizing that which is the most ideal, the noblest, the grandest vision of what it is to be American. And as we have celebrated it, we have felt the lump in the throat and the mist in the eye, because it's a beautiful vision, and what we have provided for all of us, and nearly half of us can claim those who came that route. What has been provided is this space to be and freedom to develop, and the opportunity to work and to labor and to become and to worship and all of that grand heritage that is so priceless. We have celebrated once again. And I trust that in the celebration, in being moved in the depths of our own being as we have experienced that once again, we have recognized that such a heritage calls us to a great responsibility to continue to enlarge the circle of those who live in freedom, with liberty to be. It was easier in 1776. It was easier at that time to enunciate those great ideals. It was easier when one was in the underdog position to give expression to that glorious vision, that grand idealism. But it's no longer 1776. It is 1986. We are no longer a nation being born, but we are a nation reaching maturity, becoming the greatest power in the world. Now what will we do with our vision? If we've been touched in our hearts, in the depths of our being, if we have seen again what is at the very heart of the American experience, then certainly it must call us to a commitment to see that all of those whose hearts yearn to be free are aided and abetted to that end. It's not so easy in 1986. The world's greatest power, ideological commitments, military alliances, the great ideological conflict of East and West, the temptation of this nation to deny its own best vision in the interest of maintaining the status quo, the balance of power which has become a balance of terror. It is not so easy in 1986 to remember where once we were when we threw tea in Boston Harbor and cried out, "No taxation without representation." It is so easy today to stand rather self-righteously by and suggest to those inhumanely treated and oppressed in South Africa that they ought only to make passive resistance. It is so easy in 1986, where we're interested really in keeping the alignment, to squelch the dream and to quench that thirst for human liberty when it comes from Latin America or South America or the masses of Africa. It is not easy. The nation is divided today. The government opposing the church in the matter of illegal aliens from Mexico, South America. The church providing sanctuary. The government saying that's against the immigration process. These are not simple problems. There was a day when the labor movement in this country was a social force for revolutionary ideas and transformation of society. Today, that same labor movement becomes a reactionary force, concerned now not to broaden the opportunity of the masses, but to protect those masses who have achieved position to the detriment of those who would come in and have a piece of the action. The problems are far too complex for any facile treatment of them in this brief message, nor am I competent to do so. But I do confront you, my people, with a need seriously to wrestle with these deeply human struggles and to be reminded that we who have achieved the place of power and prominence are held all the more accountable to see that liberty and justice for all becomes more than a slogan, but the experience of an ever-widening circle of God's children. The challenge to us in this wonderful Independence Day celebration, with a focus on that marvelous symbol of liberty, is to be moved in the depths of our being to a commitment to something that is deeper than any partisan political position or any illogical commitment to a political or economic platform, but to see transcending all of that the call of God to care, to nurture, and to blow into flame that flickering spark longing for liberty in every human heart. There's coming a day when they'll not labor in vain or raise children for misfortune, when the earth will be covered with the knowledge of God like the waters cover the sea. A vision picked up by John in his own experience of exile on the Isle of Patmos in the wake of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who saw the Lord. John, who believed that in the cauldron of human persecution there was yet being birthed the kingdom of God. John, who brought that grand vision to a climax with the Hallelujah Chorus, believing that the kingdoms of this world would become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. John, who sang for us, Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigns. That vision must still burn in our hearts. And to it we must commit ourselves, willing to climb every mountain, to ford every stream, until we see the day by God's grace that the dream comes true for all God's children. There are words written at the dedication of that statue by a Jewish lady, Emma Lazarus, the last lines of which are inscribed on the Statue of Liberty. Listen to these words. Not like the brazen giant of Greek fame, with conquering limbs astride from land to land. Here at our sea-washed sunset gate shall stand a mighty woman with a torch, whose flame is the imprisoned lightning, and her name, Mother of Exiles. From her beacon hand glows worldwide welcome. Her mild eyes command the air-bridged harbor that twin cities frame. Keep, ancient lands, your storied pomp, cries she with silent lips. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest tossed to me, I lift my lamp beside the golden door. That is a vision worth following with all our heart.